The scripture reading is taken from Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 38. Now in the sixth month, the angel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow you. Therefore also the Holy One who is born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible." Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. This is the word of the Lord.
We're delighted to have Joanna with us. And Joanna took on this opportunity at a shorter notice than we would have liked to have given you, but we're absolutely delighted. She comes with really very positive commendations from your previous... you were at St. Albans, and you went to St. Albans Church, Stamford Park. So I've asked Joanna if she would actually introduce herself a little bit. She started to tell me a bit about what she does and her church, which I think is useful, but I think it would be lovely to hear from her directly. And I won't interview you, but I will ask you, just tell us a little bit about, just briefly, how you came to be a Christian. Tell us what your Christian experience is now. I'm thinking about your house church particularly. And then I'll leave it over to you to lead us into your message for today.
Good morning. Thank you for welcoming me here today. In light of it being International Women's Day, I am a daughter and a granddaughter and a wife and a mother and a sister, and I live in hope that I will be an aunt. Why Wilma said this is because when she asked me where I worship, I told her that actually I don't go to church anymore. And I haven't been going to church for nearly 2 years now because my family, along with some friends of ours, we have a house church. It's called a Simple Church. It's part of a network of Adventist house churches across the world. And this was something that we had looked into for some time with much prayer, and also went through a course of training about how to do this. And the real reason behind it was twofold. One, to be more intentional in evangelism and being able to reach people that may not feel comfortable coming to a church but would come to your house. And also because it meant not only ourselves but our children were involved in mission work. And I'm always happy to talk about Simple Church, so please feel free to talk to me about that. Let us pray. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter and I am the clay. Mould me and make me after thy will, while I am waiting, yielded and still. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Hold over my being absolute sway. Fill me with thy spirit till all shall see Christ only, always living in me. Amen. It is late and the house is quiet. Noises from the town drift in through the open window, but inside all is still. She pauses, looking up from the garment that she is mending, and takes in the silence. She senses suddenly that she is not alone, and turning sees Gabriel, archangel sent from God, entering. Greetings, you who are highly favoured. The Lord is with you. What followed was a brief encounter that changed Mary's life forever. She had been about to embark down a well-known road, marriage, security, tradition in keeping with everything she had known until then. But now suddenly this new path opens in front of her, unknown and uncertain. What must she have felt during that first announcement? Fear, surprise, confusion, a dawning sense of the responsibilities and consequences involved? How could she react to such a life-changing challenge? With a humble acceptance and complete surrender. What can we learn from Mary's life that can help us in our busy daily lives, that can help us to respond to the challenges that God offers to us? How can we too be able to say like Mary, "Behold the servant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word"? Let us look a little bit more closely at the life of Mary to understand this idea of surrender. When the angel comes with his astonishing message, Mary, surprisingly, does not doubt. Commentators say that her question, "How will this be?" is really to do with wonder rather than disbelief. And Luke contrasts Mary's reaction to that of the dumbfounded Zechariah, who earlier said, "How can I be sure? I need proof. What you are telling me is just too difficult to believe." When a similar news was told to Sarah, she laughed to herself, "Will I really have a child?" Even the famously faithful Abraham falls face down laughing, "Will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? Showing a blatant disbelief in the face of God's promise that nothing is impossible with him. So Mary listens to all that the angel has to say. It is not like anything she has been expecting, hence her bewilderment. That she should be addressed by the archangel himself as highly favored or greatly graced, graced to receive what she does not deserve, to be a virgin and to be with child, and that that child, the Messiah, should be born of her. She listens to all the angel has to say and then surrenders. "I am the Lord's servant, a handmaiden of the Lord, belonging completely to him. May it be to me as you have said." Martin Luther, in a Christmas sermon, said that there are actually 3 miracles of Christ's birth. Firstly, the incarnation, through which God becomes man. Secondly, the conception of a virgin. But thirdly and finally, that Mary believes. For Luther, the greatest miracle is Mary's belief, her acceptance of this commission, her moment of surrender. I recently read a beautiful book on surrender by Nancy Lee DeMoss, and she talked about meeting a Romanian pastor, Joseph Son, who, despite having very impressive academic and professional credentials, asked to be introduced simply as a slave of Jesus Christ. Joseph Son was exiled from his home country during the communist era, and he spent some of his years ministering in the USA. And during this time, he was very surprised at some of the differences between the church in America and the church in Eastern Europe. And he began to look at some of the history of the church in the West. And he discovered that a series of spiritual paradigm shifts had occurred. The first of these changes took place at the start of the 20th century, when the emphasis on pursuing holiness shifted to a desire for uplifting and ecstatic experiences. The second change took place around the 1950s and 60s, and he described this as a shift from the call to full surrender to a call to commitment. He went on to say, "Christian surrender means that a person lifts his or her hands and says to God, 'Here I am, I surrender. You take over, I belong to you, you dispose of me.' But this is America," he said, "the country of independent people. This is a place of nobody should command me. I belong to myself." a call to surrender, and even more full surrender, simply does not go well with such people. Son said that this change slowly pervaded new versions of the Bible. Translators did not like the term bond slave to be applied to people, and therefore replaced it with servant. However, he said, in the Greek, slave is doulos, servant is diakonos. In the Greek Bible, one never diakoneo to God. One never serves God. One only douleo to God. That is, one slaves to God. When Mary says she is the handmaiden of the Lord, she uses the word doule. She is his slave. In the New Testament, apostles Peter and Paul, along with James and Jude, each identified himself as doulos, a bondservant, a slave of Jesus Christ. Paul writes in Philippians, let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. For Mary, being a slave of God did not involve death, but a giving up of her own life to God's purpose. She was called to bear physically the Son of God, to go through the rigors of pregnancy, to face scandal in her community, the accusation of her fiancé, to bear the responsibility of raising the Messiah. It meant giving up the familiar future that she had expected and taking on the unknown. It opened up all kinds of frightening, incredible, and uncertain possibilities. And I think it is this uncertainty that can make surrender so difficult for so many of us. We are afraid that if we say we surrender everything to God, our health, our material possessions, our family, our reputation, our career, all our rights, our future, he might actually take us up on it. Many of our fears about relinquishing total control can fall into one of five categories. Firstly, provision. Will I have what I need? If I surrender, is God really able to provide for me? I am reminded of the story of the wedding at Cana. After the long separation from her son, after the temptation in the wilderness and the calling of the first disciples, Jesus comes home to a party. And Mary, when there is a problem, minor though it might have seemed, she turns to him. She doesn't ask him to do anything, simply says, they have no more wine. You know how sometimes your mother can say something, but there's a lot of meaning behind her words. And Jesus, her son, understood. Now Mary does not know if or how he will provide miraculously, but she trusts that he will, stating to the servants, do whatever he tells you. And her faith is rewarded. Her hope is not disappointed. Water is turned into wine, shame into pride, regret into rejoicing. So do not worry about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. The God who created the universe is more than capable of providing for your daily needs. But in his wisdom and love, he gives us exactly what we need. As we learn to trust in his goodness and faithfulness, we are more able to accept all that he gives as being for our good, whether we have abundant material goods or just two mites, whether he sends trials or blessings. We can rest in the blessed assurance of his providence. Another fear that prevents our surrender is pleasure. If I do God's will I be happy? For Mary, doing God's will meant dealing with the gossip and the rumors that followed her. It meant making the arduous journey to Bethlehem, giving birth attended by animals and field hands and foreigners. It meant fleeing the terrorism of Herod and becoming a refugee in Egypt, exiled and alone. Where was the hope of the promise? He will be great and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. Going to dedicate Jesus at the temple, Joseph and Mary encounter Simeon, who confirms the glory of the Messiah, the coming hope and the future mission of salvation. but who also expresses the current reality, saying to Mary, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." Mary had many moments of heartache, not least the agony of standing at the foot of the cross. But she must have also had moments of great joy. She had 30 years of daily communion with her Son and Saviour. She knew and loved him in a unique and blessed way, and was deeply loved by him in return. Even while hanging on the cross, his concern was for her care and welfare. And at the last, we see her in Acts, joining together constantly in prayer, with one accord with the other believers, waiting for the completion of this promise, waiting for the day when she sees her Saviour return, seated on the throne of David, reigning over a kingdom that will never end. We cannot escape the fact that pain is unavoidable in a fallen world, and that suffering is an instrument that God can use to mould and sanctify those that he loves. But God also created us to experience intense pleasure and joy. The problem is that we are prone to seek pleasure in things and people that cannot ultimately satisfy the deep longing in our hearts. For our hearts can never be truly satisfied with less than him. The unsurrendered heart pursues after what seems like paltry pleasures compared with the pure and infinite joy that God wants to give us. "You show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." We also worry for our protection. If I surrender to God, will those that I love, will I be safe? Mary and Joseph faced every parent's worst nightmare when they lost their boy Jesus in the crowds at Jerusalem. The 3 days of desperation, searching anxiously, promising themselves, "I'll never let him out of my sight again." The overwhelming relief when they found him safe and well, and apparently unconcerned. "Didn't you know I had to be doing my father's will?" God occasionally reminds me that he is protecting my children, even when I am not. The first and most vivid experience was when my son was just a year old and the two of us were traveling to India. We'd had a long overnight flight and arrived in Mumbai Airport very early in the morning. We had to go through customs and immigration before catching our connecting flight, and I realized that I had been given the wrong form on the plane, so I had to stop to fill in the correct one before we could join the queues. I parked the pushchair near one of the many shoulder-high counters that were there for this purpose. And Jonathan was tired from, being confined on the long flight, so I picked him up and I sat him on the counter next to me with one arm around him while I filled in the form. And part of the form involved me putting in my passport number, so I opened my passport in order to write the number down. And in that moment, Jonathan fell off the counter, face first, onto the stone floor. Now, I, of course, grabbed him up as instantly as I could, but not before several awful scenarios had flashed through my head, that there would be blood, broken teeth, his face would be unrecognizable. He cried, of course, but not much, and had not a scratch or bruise on him. So next I started worrying about concussion, internal bleeding, and there was no one to call for help because there were just these long lines ahead of us. When I was finally able to ask somebody, I was told that there was actually no doctor available in this terminal and I needed to go to the domestic terminal. And by the time we reached there, Jonathan had eaten a snack, he was playing. We finally reached home, my doctor uncle checked him out and said he was absolutely fine. Praise God. The next day, while crawling on the floor, he slipped, bumped, cut his lip. When I get fearful for my children's safety, God reminds me that they are in the safest possible place, his hands. "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. The Lord is with you. Nothing is impossible for God." The fourth fear is for our personal relationships. If I do what God says, will my relational needs be met? In her book called Surrender, Nancy Lee DeMoss says, "I have come to believe that there is no greater calling than to be marked as his slave, To choose to give my life in the service of the Master I have grown to know and love and trust. But that is not to say that living as a bond slave of Jesus Christ has always been easy. Among other things, for me, that choice has meant spending the majority of my adult life on the road, living out of suitcases in temporary accommodations, seldom being able to put down roots. It has meant difficulty maintaining deep long-term relationships, relinquishing any right to a private life, virtually always being on display and on call as a minister to the needs of others. It has meant foregoing the privilege of marriage and childbearing, carrying an ever-pressing burden for the condition of the church and the spiritual needs of others. She goes on to add, though, that she is not complaining, despite often wishing to be free from the constraints of serving Christ. She says that she has experienced incredible gifts and joy lavished upon her by her Master. And she says, it is a privilege to have his companionship at all hours of the day and night, to bring him pleasure, to be entrusted with the infinite riches of his glorious gospel, and to be called to make it known to others, to serve alongside so many precious fellow servants, to have assisted in the birth and nurture of countless spiritual children. Mary must have lost many friendships and the respect of those who knew her when she was found to be with child prior to marriage. But as a result of her surrendering, Mary was overshadowed by the power of the Holy Spirit, overshadowed like the tabernacle was overshadowed with the cloud of the glory of God. God makes his dwelling among his people, only this time in flesh. For a time, God himself dwelt in Mary, and the consequences of her surrender is that Jesus came into the world. In the Eastern Church, Mary is called Theotokos, the God-bearer. When we surrender to God's will, we allow him to live in us and to reveal himself through us. We become the bearers of God to the world. The final fear that can keep us from full surrender is that of purpose. What about what I want for my own life? When the angel came and derailed Mary's life plan, he also promised great things. But often, we're not called for great things. Oswald Chambers, a practical theologian, says, we have the idea that God is going to do some exceptional thing, that he is preparing and equipping us for some extraordinary work in the future. He goes on to say, we do not need the grace of God to withstand crises. Human nature and pride are sufficient. But it does require the supernatural grace of God to live 24 hours of every day going through drudgery and living an ordinary, unnoticed, and ignored existence as a disciple of Jesus. This drudgery, he says, is the finest test of the genuineness of our character. Drudgery is work that is far removed from anything we think of as ideal work. It is the utterly hard, menial, tiresome, and dirty work. To serve, to struggle unrecognized and appreciated, is often what we are called to do. Mary's own plans for her life were surrendered to God's plan for her life, and it would have involved drudgery, cleaning a soiled baby, cooking, working hard. It would have involved poverty, pain, inconvenience, uncertainty, the spiritual challenge of raising the Son of God. And Mary's life didn't feature prominently in the ministry of her son. She was not given special consideration. Jesus made it clear that he was there not to serve her will or wishes, but that of his heavenly Father. And so she surrendered to that same Lord. And after all is said and done, after we've explored all the possibilities, we still must decide, am I a slave or a master? Is my allegiance to the Lord or to my own desires? I recently started watching a TV series that came out at the end of last year called The Crown, and it chronicles the start of the reign of Queen Elizabeth II. And there was one scene that really caught my attention. The Princess Elizabeth and her husband had been on a tour of the Commonwealth when news of her father, King George's, death reaches them. She immediately flies back to England and is about to disembark the plane to land as queen when she reads a letter that her grandmother has written to her. Dearest Lilibet, I know how you loved your papa, my son. and I know you will be as devastated as I am by this loss. But you must put those sentiments to one side now, for duty calls. The grief of your father's death will be felt far and wide. Your people will need your strength and leadership. I have seen three great monarchies brought down through their failure to separate personal indulgences from duty. You must not allow yourself to make similar mistakes. And while you mourn your father, you must also mourn someone else, Elizabeth Mountbatten, for she has now been replaced by another person, Elizabeth Regina. The two Elizabeths will frequently be in conflict with one another. The fact is, the crown must win, must always win. Paul talked about our internal conflict as Christians. I can will what is right, but I cannot do it. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I do. For I delight in the law of God in my inmost self, but I see in my members another law at war with the law of my mind, making me captive to the law of sin. Wretched man that I am, who will rescue me from this body of death? He answers by saying, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So what about me? What about you? What holds us back from full surrender? What do we need to do to allow Christ to live in us? What does a surrendered life look like? Now, we started to sing a beautiful hymn written by Frances Havergal when she was only 38 years old. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Have I ever consciously acknowledged Christ's ownership of my life? Am I living out that surrender on a daily basis? Take my moments and my days, let them flow in endless praise. Do I live as though all my time belongs to God, or do I only give him the spiritual parts of my life? Do I seek his direction as to how I should use my free time, or do I acknowledge that all my time, everything is spiritual? Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for thee. Do I use the parts of my body to express the kindness and love of Christ to others? Are any parts of my body, my ears, my eyes, my hands, my feet, my mouth, being used to sin against God? Do I treat my body as though it were the temple of the Holy Spirit? Take my lips and let them be filled with messages from thee. Do the words that come out of my mouth reveal that my lips and tongue are fully surrendered to God? Before I speak, do I ask the Lord what he wants me to say? Do I speak words that are critical, unkind, untrue, self-centered, rude, profane, or unnecessary? Do I look for and take advantage of opportunities to give a verbal witness for Christ? Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. Do I own anything that I would not be willing to part with if God were to take it from me or ask me to give it to another? Am I a wise steward of the material resources God has entrusted with me to? If God should choose not to give me one more thing than I already have, would I be satisfied with his provision? Take my intellect and use every power as thou shalt choose. Am I disciplining my mind to get to know God and his word better? Am I guarding the entrance of my thoughts from impure influences? Am I devoting my mental capacity to serving Christ and further his kingdom? Take my will and make it thine, it shall be no longer mine. Do I consistently seek to know and do the will of God in the practical matters of everyday life? Do I become resentful when things don't go my way? Do I have to have the last word in disagreements? Am I quick to respond in confession and repentance when the Holy Spirit convicts me of sin? Take my heart, it is thine own, it shall be thy royal throne. Do I love Christ and his kingdom more than this earth and its pleasures? Does Christ reign over my affections, my emotions, and my responses? Are my desires, appetites, and longings under his control? Take my love, my Lord. I pour at thy feet its treasure store. Do I love God more than I love myself? Do I seek his interests, his reputation, and his pleasure above my own? Do I enjoy and seek out the friendship of God as much as I do human friendships? Am I willing to let God decide whether I am to be married and to whom? Am I willing to love my spouse in a Christ-like way, regardless of if that love is reciprocated? Have I released my children to the Lord? Am I trying to control their lives? Am I willing to speak the truth in love to others about their spiritual condition, even if it means the loss of my reputation? Take myself, and I will be ever only all for thee. Is there any part of myself, my plans, my relationships, possessions, emotions, career, that I am knowingly holding back from God? Have I surrendered all that I am and all that I have to God? At the moment, I am struggling in several areas with surrender. One big issue for me is time. As a part-time teacher and a full-time mother, time is always measured and accounted for, and yet it still seems in such short supply. Since I was young, I have struggled with wasting time, and because it is my weakness, I have very little patience with those who waste my time. When time is pushed, I shout at my children to hurry up. When they are not doing what I want, I blame them for making me late. When someone interrupts my busy schedule, my response is impatient and irritated. For the last few months, my mother-in-law's health has deteriorated as her dementia progresses. She's been in and out of hospital. To my shame, I sometimes begrudge the hours that my husband spends visiting her because of the disruption it causes to our family life. Some months ago, I read a book about Jesus, and it says that Jesus welcomed interruption. The author listed many examples of times that Jesus stopped to talk, heal, minister to someone in need, times when the crowds pursued him without thought of his own well-being or wishes. The idea that Jesus could welcome interruption was something I could not comprehend. It was so foreign to the way that I live my life, where everything has to be ordered and on time. But it is something that I want to be able to do. The author continued, late into the night, early in the morning, walking down the road, in the middle of his supper, at home, abroad, Jesus offers his time, his words, his touch, flowing like the wine at Cana. He is lavish with himself. And I thought, that's how I want to be. And that's what I have to surrender, my right to my own time, myself. I want to be able to pour it out. And the only way I can is to give it all to God. On the 28th of July, 2008, at 4 o'clock in the afternoon, my husband and I got married. At that moment, we pledged our lives to each other, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, till death do us part. But we have continued to be married every day since then, and every day since then, we have to make those same promises to love and care for each other. Mary's initial moment of surrender had to be lived out for the rest of her life. She had to physically give up her body to host the Son of God. She had to use her time, her resources, her energy to raise him. She had to lose her reputation, friendships, respect in order to be his mother. She had to let go of her own ideas of family life and allow her son to do his father's will. She had to watch him be crucified and killed for her sin and ours. Her surrender had to continue on for the whole of her life. Here I am, she said, the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word, not just for this moment, but for the rest of my life. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, he taught his disciples to pray. Let this cup pass from me, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done, he prayed for himself, like mother, like son. Mary's surrender mirrors the ultimate surrender of her son, who gave himself fully for each one of us. It is Christ's surrender that makes ours possible. Love is made flesh, and love triumphs over flesh. With God, all things are possible. So we return to Mary's words, "Let it be to me as you have said." And that's what it's about, complete surrender. Whatever the issue may be for you, whatever the price, however foolish you may look or feel, wherever surrender may lead you, right here and right now, will you bow the knee, relinquish control, let him have his way? Simply say with me, "Yes, Lord, I surrender all." Amen.